When I was a boy, my dad always told me to work hard. In school, you should go above and beyond what the teacher requires so that you can truly excel and impress them. In your job, you should volunteer to do the work that no one else wants to do. That way you can impress the boss and distinguish yourself among your peers as a go-getter that will get the job done. Someone that's dependable and reliable. Indeed, this is in part one of the things that has made this nation great. Ever since the pilgrims came over the sea, we Americans have been really good at dedicating ourselves to what needs to happen. We pioneered steam. We brought the automobile to the common person. We perfected the assembly line, unlocked the power and energy of the atom, and we planted our flag on the moon. All because of a solid work ethic. The pilgrims even had this as part of their own theology. Value was found within work. Vocation became a theological term, and your attitude towards your duty was seen as nearly identical to your attitude toward God. Work hard, do a good job, and you will be successful. And your success will lead to the success of the nation. And this same principle was applied to the gospel and to the church. The pilgrims, being Protestants, had gotten rid of any notion that working hard caused your salvation. But at the same time, they were convinced that your dedication, your works for God's kingdom would reap mighty benefits. And today's Matthew passage was used to support this very idea. In the story, a rich man goes on a journey for a long time. But before he goes, he divides up his wealth and he gives it to his slaves. While he is gone, he expects his slaves to invest that money and grow it. And he wants a solid return on these investments. Two of his slaves do just that. They work hard, they invest well, and they each double their investment. The one with 5 talents, that's a unit of money, the one with 5 talents makes 5 more. And the one with 2 talents makes 2 more. And let's be clear, that is an incredible amount of money. They have made this rich man exceedingly wealthy. But the third slave does not invest the money, and he only has the original sum to give his master. In short, he was lazy. And for that laziness, he was punished. And that has traditionally been used to justify the American and Protestant work ethic. That we should put in what we expect to get out. We should be dedicated and hardworking in our careers, in our goals, and in our church. And those are all very laudable things. I do think that hard work, elbow grease, is what makes this country great. And I have preached several times before that we should dedicate every fiber of our being to the work of the kingdom of God and to worshiping God. And that is incredibly important. As we continue on and look at this story in depth, we must always remember that that work ethic of going above and beyond in both our careers and our faith is very much a good thing, and it should be praised and encouraged. But that is not what this story is about. This story isn't about working hard either in our careers or in our faith. As much as those are important things to say and believe and preach, that's not what this text is saying. In fact, the hero of this story is, in my opinion, really the one that usually gets labeled as the villain. And it turns out that his laziness is less laziness and more ethical integrity. And the good work ethic of the other slaves is less good and more, well, terrible. Let's look at it a little bit closer with fresh eyes. The rich man is usually identified as God. But look how he is described. He is a harsh man, reaping where he did not sow and gathering where he did not scatter seed. So he is harsh, but more than that, he takes what is not his own. Other people plant, but he gets the grain. Far from our ideal of working hard, this is a guy that reaps a harvest that he did no work for. And this description is not just an angry slave who was about to be punished making up stories. The rich man himself identifies that statement describes him well. This is not a picture of God. God does not reap where he did not sow. God does not gather where he did not scatter seed. What's more is, let's look at what the rich man thinks that the slave should have done, and presumably what the other slaves actually did. He tells the slave that he should have invested his money with the banks, and when he returned, he would have had his principal with interest. But the thing that you have to understand is that ancient banks were not like modern banks. The ancient world was what was called a zero-sum economy. That means that wealth cannot be created. It can only be relocated. So banks in the ancient world made interest basically by taking the money from other people, primarily the people that were already poor. Basically, the banks would lend money to the poor at exorbitant fees, but the poor would have no way to use that money to actually get any richer. They could only dig themselves deeper and deeper into debt, and the rich folks would be the ones financing the original loan so that they could gain more money, specifically at the expense of the poor. So instead of saying that this slave should have done something like bought some land, purchased seed for himself, and then sold the harvest, which would have added to the society and probably also made some money, he more or less says that the slave should have taken that money and used it to leverage money from people that were less fortunate, steal it from the poor. But that doesn't seem right, does it? Jesus can't be using this rich man as a positive example. I mean, the same Jesus that tells this story tells a rich man to sell all of his belongings, give the money to the poor, and follow him. The same Jesus tells people to love their neighbors and be kind to the less fortunate. This is a man that heals the sick and loves the unlovable. He can't be identified with the rich man that gained his riches through unsavory means and commands his own slaves to do the same. And that means that the good guys, the heroes of this story, can't really be the slaves that follow his commands. We must be expected to not believe the rich man when he calls the third slave wicked. Because after all, he isn't doing anything wicked. He has merely returned the rich man exactly what was his. One talent, without using that money to hurt anyone. He is the person we are supposed to emulate. He is the one that is supposed to be our model for our behavior. But how, then, do we read this whole story? The rich man is no longer a representation of God. If anything, he represents the evil that is in this world, the earthly kingdom, if you will. And he commands his slaves to do his will, to lie and cheat and steal. Two of them do, but one resists. And even though we want that one righteous slave to be rewarded for doing the right thing, the reality of the situation is that he isn't. The two slaves that did what the rich man wanted were rewarded in this world, while the slave that did the right thing, the godly thing, was condemned. This actually goes a long way in explaining some of the difficult phrases in this story. Hear this. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. If we take this statement to mean that Jesus wants this to happen, then it goes completely against everything else that Jesus says, like the first will be last, and the last shall be first. No, this isn't Jesus describing how it will be at the end times when everything is made right. He is describing how broken the world is today. The stark meaning is exactly what it says. Those that have will gain more, and those that have not will lose even what they have. A situation that is even worse in the type of economy that the ancient world had. Jesus is not describing how it should be or how we should aspire to make it, but rather the reality of the situation, both then and now, which is that the world is unfair and that that is true for Christians as well. The slave did the right thing, and for it he was punished. Why? Because the broken world doesn't reward good behavior. It rewards lying and cheating and too often punishes honesty. It's kind of bleak, but it's what Jesus said. The real question becomes, why did he say it? And the answer is deceptively simple. It's because the world is broken. It doesn't work how it is supposed to work. People wanted the Messiah to come and fix everything. They thought when he arrived that his followers would finally get their just deserts, that the righteous would get a righteous reward, that good things would come to good people. And the temptation is for us to think that same thing. We are Christians, followers of Jesus, the Messiah, God's true and only Son, and so it should work out for us, right? But Jesus' answer is that that doesn't always happen. Sure, our society today is much more just than it was 2,000 years ago. Sure, you can get an honest paycheck for an honest day's work, but there is still something fundamentally broken about this world. The kingdom of God is not fully realized. And until it is, lies will often be rewarded. Cheaters will often get away with it, and good things will happen to bad people. And boy, that's depressing. But there is still hope. The incorrectly named wicked slave might be thrown out into the darkness. The folks that try to do the right thing might be punished now, but that is not their final reward. The message of this parable is at first incredibly painful and depressing. Good deeds often go unnoticed at best and punished at worst, while bad deeds often give the best rewards. But the second message is filled with hope. Jesus says, "Do good things anyway." It won't be easy, but take up your cross and follow him. Stand up for what is right, even if it means that your talent will be given to someone else. Even if it means that you will be standing alone like the only slave that did the right thing. In a way, this actually does come back to that work ethic. Do what's right, but don't do it because it will make you successful. Do it because it's right. It might not reward you in the here and now. Maybe it will, but maybe it won't. Either way, though, the reward is not the reason that we do it. We do it because that's what Jesus has commanded us. So when we go out into the world and see the easy path, the one that we know is wrong, but the world says is so right, we know what we have to do. And when we see the difficult path, the one that might not even reward us, but we know that it is as ethical as it is hard, we know what we have to do. We choose the good. In all things, we choose the good, and we face the consequences, whatever they may be. In the name of the God that grants us the ability to do what is right, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.